anyway, Matthew chapter 4 here this morning. Matthew chapter 4. We look at the balance of this chapter here. Matthew chapter 4, as we look at the beginning of Christ's ministry. Remember, at this point, he's been baptized. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's been through the 40-day testing, being led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil to prove that he was the sinless Son of God. Now, Matthew chapter 4, notice with me verses 12 and following. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun. Actually, it's Zebulun, the emphasis on the middle syllable there, and Naphtali, of course, two tribes of Israel, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's a quote from Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. And of course, the Old Testament talks about Galilee of the nations. And it was mostly a Gentile population, not a Jewish population. That's why the Jews didn't really want much to do with them. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse or various diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Back up now, verse 12, and notice here, right at the transition of this ministry, this time of the beginning of the gospel, notice it says, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Notice with me Matthew chapter 11, as we'll see later in more detail. I want you to see here that this was a test of John's faith as he is sitting in prison. Obviously, he's thinking about some things, and that's exactly what happens in our minds, right? When you when you're not able to do things, you sit around thinking about things that you know that you wish you could do or whatever. It says in Matthew 11, in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now, this is just before he was beheaded. And said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now wait a minute, I thought John was the one who says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I thought he had convictions about it. But again, even great men can struggle emotionally and struggle in their faith at times. Even as Jesus Christ calls him the greatest that was born of women, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? But what's key here is that John went to Jesus for answers. He wasn't going to a bunch of other teachers or whatever. But notice here, John is struggling as he's sitting there in prison, struggling to understand what's going on with him as far as ministry and so on. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which he do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Notice what Jesus then says. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, you notice here, as we see the impact of this, John was not offended by facing death for Christ. He's not saying, well, this isn't fair. Here, I served God, I prepared the way for the Messiah, and now I lose my head. He's not accusing God of anything. But you notice here also that Jesus does not condemn John. It says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath now risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Again, what you notice here as far as the true greatness that John possessed, Jesus Christ does not condemn John for having doubts here. Back in Matthew 4, I think what's interesting, it says, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he went and tried to release him. Is that what the Bible says? No, I believe because of the timing of his ministry, he actually leaves this area for his own safety. Because again, he always had the perfect timing of the Lord, of his Father, I should say. But John was cast into prison. It says he departed into Galilee, out of the reach of Herod, so that Herod could not arrest him and so on, because again, multitudes are going to be following him. So again, it says he departed into Galilee. Notice with me here, Mark chapter 6. As we look at that verse 13, I think this is a scripture that explains why, one reason at least, why he does this. He actually tries to go back to Nazareth in verse 13. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Mark 6, verse 1. He went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. So he's actually heading into his own country where he grew up. Of course, he was apprenticed as a carpenter. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? He didn't go to rabbinical school. He doesn't have the authority of the Sanhedrin. He doesn't have the authority of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah, which is the New Testament, Jude, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. By the way, so much for Mary being a perpetual virgin, not having any more children. they had a pretty large family. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. In fact, John, it says, his brethren did not yet believe in him. Of course, you know, he actually presents himself alive after his resurrection. But I want you to notice here that he tries to go to Nazareth, and Nazareth will not hear him. That's like after you're saved, you try to go to your unsaved family members. Who are you to tell that? It's like, we know what you're like. Of course, he was the sinless Son of God. He never did anything wrong. But yet, you know, they knew him. Yeah, he was the carpenter's son. You know, who is he to tell us about these things? Back in Matthew 4, verse 13, it says, Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Capernaum is 25 miles from Nazareth. But what I think is interesting, even as we move into this, more into this passage, God did not deliver John. God allowed John to lose his head. But yet I want you to consider that John ended up receiving the martyr's crown. I really believe that as far as Scripture is concerned. So God rewarded John for his faith and trust, even in difficult circumstances. But it says he dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast. From what I was doing some reading on the Sea of Galilee, there were actually several villages right along the coast there, and many of those villages, the population would just run right into another. And so this was a large population area as far as a gathering of villages. It says in the coast, the borders, I should say, of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, again, in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. But what I want to emphasize there is, notice the end of verse 15, Galilee of the nations, as the Old Testament says, but Galilee of the Gentiles. And again, this was mostly a a Gentile population. Remember, as the northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria, remember what the king of Assyria did? He deported Israelites and sent Gentiles, non-Jews, to repopulate the area. So there were some Jews left, and so that's why a true Jew would not have anything to do with, a full-blooded Jew, as we might say, would not have anything to do with this area, because they were a mixed population, or they were Gentiles. Of course, Jews did not have much dealing with the Gentiles. So again, we see beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. But then as we notice this statement, though, from Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. Remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Notice the emphasis on light there. Notice me at John chapter 1. There's several references in the New Testament to this. I thought this was an interesting study here. It's not a rabbit trail, but I want to see here how the New Testament develops this thought. Light is sprung up. Now, I remind you that 1 John, I think it's 1 verse 5, it says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, as you think about this, the Lord Jesus Christ came and his divine glory was veiled. You know, no one came and saw a halo and all that when they saw Jesus. Because again, his divinity, I should say, was veiled so that he looked like a common Jewish man. Do you notice here it says, light is sprung up. John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. All right, so we have the contrast here of light and darkness. So the darkness of sin in this wicked world did not comprehend the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 4 says that the life was the light of men. So again, it's not evolution, but you notice that. But then John chapter 3, verse 19, again, even as the Apostle John develops this thought that Matthew also presents, John chapter 3, let's look at verse 18 to give us the context here. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Not just at the great white throne judgment. Notice the unsaved person is already condemned. Even before they're standing before the judgment of the throne of God, it says here, they're condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now again, this is in the context of, for God so loved the world. Yeah, God loved the world so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for us. But again, the individual unbeliever is already under condemnation. Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They did not want to come to the light. That's why they did, for the most part, did not respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why, you know, many unsaved do not want to respond to the gospel, because they realize they're going to have to make some changes when there's true repentance in their lives. So again, we see here this contrast between light and darkness, and we see that the darkness saw it, but they did not want to respond to it in many cases. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 46. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. God wants to translate us from darkness to light. Then consider also Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8. Again, I want you to see here how the New Testament develops this thought that Matthew presents. Before we are saved, and I think a lot of times we forget the darkness that we were in. Notice Ephesians 5, verse 8. You know, after we've been saved for a while, and of course, I was a 7-year-old, so I hadn't done a lot of wicked things yet. But I had a wicked heart. You think about this. Somebody who's not saved as a child, they have the potential of going into, you know, the extreme wickedness of our world. It says here in Ephesians 5, verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness. All right, so that's our past. Were past darkness, but now present are ye light in the Lord. So notice the command, walk as children of light. So notice, our past is darkness. But when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, notice we are translated from darkness to light. So again, we see that they which sat in darkness saw great light. Colossians 1:13. Again, another reference to this. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, verse 13 is what I want you to see. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice, we've been delivered from that power. We choose to go back into darkness. We choose things of darkness. We do not have to go back into that as believers. And notice, hath translated us. Now, the word translated actually carries the idea of being raptured. Even as Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. Notice, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're going back to Matthew, go ahead and head back there. Let me read for you Acts 26:18. There's a statement here that's made. This is the purpose of Paul's ministry, delivering us from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. This is God's commission, the Lord's commission upon the Apostle Paul. Listen to this statement about his commission. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So notice again, the Gentiles, thank God, were included. The Gentiles saw great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, Jesus emphasized going to the Jews first, even as we'll see in Matthew 10. But that yet, you notice here, even before he commissions his disciples to go to the lost house of Israel, he's already reaching out to the Gentiles. In fact, in some ways, he's reaching out to the Gentiles first. So but again, the initial emphasis of his ministry was in the synagogues and so on, as we'll see here. So again, we see the translating from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We as Gentiles are included. Now it says in verse 17, Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, I want you to notice this message. We've already seen this statement. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message as John. In fact, there's so many things that are similar as far as John and Jesus' ministry. I think that's why Herod is thinking that John rose from the dead. Somehow he got his head back, and he's been miraculously raised from the dead, and he's preaching the same message, and now he's doing miracles. John didn't do any miracles in his ministry. But notice again, the same message as John. Repent, for the earthly kingdom is coming. Is that what Jesus preached? In fact, again, we see in John chapter 6, they tried to forcibly make him king, but Jesus left. He did not allow them to do that. Why? Because his first coming was to die as a savior, as a sacrifice for our sins. It says in verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren. So now he's called, beginning to call his disciples here. Notice he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother. Notice this, they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. What I think is interesting is that Christ called workers. He's not walking out here looking for somebody who's lazily, you know, begging along the side of the road. Or in front of Walmart. Oh, I'm sorry, they didn't have Walmarts then. He's not looking for somebody who's begging and not willing to go work. Notice Jesus Christ calls workers, not lazy people. But notice here it says, they're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So again, you notice here, he's finding those who are diligent, who work hard, to be involved in the ministry here. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So notice immediately they begin following the Lord. And going on from thence, and I'll remind you that John chapter 1, as far as chronological order, John chapter 1 is actually before this. Jesus Christ has already had an opportunity to In fact, he says, come and see. You know, come and so he's already had interaction with these men. They've already been introduced to him. In fact, some even believe that James and John that we see in verse 21 were actually cousins, because you know, their mothers were related or sisters. So we think about the possible relationship here. Some suggest that Salome was related to Mary. Notice it says they straightway left their nets and followed him. So then we see he's going on from thence. Right? So he has Peter and Andrew, they're called. In fact, we see in John that Andrew was the first one, and he goes and talks to Peter, reaching family. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father. Notice here, they're not fishing anymore. They're mending their nets, and he called them. I was doing some reading on this. I never really have noticed this before. But you even think about their ministries. Andrew and Peter, in many cases, they were more of evangelistic. You know, Peter eventually, after things started getting heated up with persecution in Jerusalem, he actually almost sounded like did an itinerant ministry, as we see in Scripture. But then you notice James and John. James and John, especially John, ended up having more of a pastoral emphasis in his ministry. Even as he sends the letters to the seven churches from the island of Pergamos and all that. So that was just an interesting insight that I had never really considered before. But you notice again here, as he's calling James and John, there's some things we see here about this family that makes it significant that they are willing to leave all and follow Jesus. They were probably from a more wealthy family. Mark 1:20 says that they had hired servants. So it wasn't just the family doing the business. They actually, it was a large enough business. They probably had enough ships that they actually had to hire out servants to man the ships. Also, as we understand this, in John 18, it says that John knew Annas, the high priest. So it's interesting, they were probably a wealthy family of influence, Zebedee and this family here. But what I see here in verse 22 then, it says, they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, I want to point out something here that is not mentioned in this passage. Evidently, Zebedee was not concerned about James and John following Jesus. Again, if there's a family tie, we see, you know, see that possibility there. But what I think is interesting is Zebedee does not try to hinder them. I don't know. You're leaving the business. You guys are going to inherit all of this someday. How many times men have decided not to follow the call of God because a parent says, I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to leave the family business. I don't want you to leave the family farm. I know my dad had to deal with that a little bit. My grandfather was a little disappointed that my dad was selling his farm. And my grandpa wanted my dad to take over the farm someday and everything. And so there was some disappointment there. What does James and John leaving here? They're leaving family. They're leaving their career, their financial security. They were willing to forsake all. Amen. I want you to think about all 12, well, actually 11 of the disciples. Of course, Judas was not a true believer. But I want you to consider all that they left, all that they sacrificed to follow the Lord. Let's be on Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In fact, what's interesting is after Peter failed the Lord, remember in John 21, I think it's verse 15, where the Lord asks Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, we think about the other two times, Peter, do you love me? In reality, the first time the Lord asks Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, there's different ideas as to what Jesus was pointing out there. I'm going to remind you that was right after they had a great catch of fish. All right, so Peter was tempted to go back into the fishing business, you know, because of his failing the Lord, because he's thinking the Lord has died, is still in the grave. Notice to me, Mark 10, as Jesus is dealing with his disciples here, and Peter began to say unto him, lo, I'm sorry, verse 28, Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Notice the willingness that they had to sacrifice. Now, Peter speaks up here, but I believe he's speaking on behalf of the other disciples. So they've been willing to sacrifice, and this is in the context of a rich man who walks away from the good master, does not follow him. Why? Because of covetousness, even as we saw in our Ten Commandments study. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house." I wonder how many have been willing to sell everything that they have in order to go to the foreign field. That's just as an example. They've left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother. All right, so family, wife or children. That doesn't mean that, I'm going to serve the Lord. So I'm sorry, wife. Sorry, kids. I'm gone. That's not what that's talking about. Or lands for my sake and the gospel's. I wonder, in fact, I have a question from a missions conference that we were in one time. Would Americans be willing to sell a house for the cause of missions? You think about the sacrifice. Would Americans be willing to leave America for a third world country for the sake of the gospel? There are a lot of Americans who are not willing to do that, even when they respond to the call of missions. Notice it says here, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. All this and heaven too. I would often reflect on this verse when we were on deputation. We sold everything. Of course, we didn't have a house to sell, but we sold most of our possessions. In fact, our pastor even allowed, when we were on deputation to go to Jamaica, our pastor even allowed us to sell my books and everything at the church there. And that literally funded the early parts of our deputation. And they promoted our garage sale. And so a lot of our stuff ended up going to church members, because they came by. It's like, well, nice stuff, but we want to help you out though too. So you notice again their willingness to forsake all. There's a contrast in John chapter 6. All right, so here's leaven. All right, we'll include Judas at this point. 12 men. Judas was willing at the beginning, but I think he had a misunderstanding of the true purpose, true mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first coming. And I believe he was disillusioned, and that's why he did not believe. And there's various factors with that. Jesus calls him the son of perdition. Notice it says here in John chapter 6, verse 60 and following. Many, therefore, of his disciples, so these are followers, these are part of the multitude, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, notice, he knew in himself, he knew their thoughts. He knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Returning to heaven there. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." This flesh doesn't profit us anything. All it does is create a struggle in our lives. It says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Notice this statement. "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Now notice here, Judas is included at this point. "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now his faith is going to be tested when Jesus Christ is on the cross. "But Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Again, he showed himself as a follower, but he betrays the Lord when it came down to the end. Now, back in Matthew 4, as we finish out this chapter, notice it says here, And Jesus went about all Galilee. As I was doing some reading, Galilee, north to south is 63 miles. East to west is 33 miles. That's a lot of walking. You know, he didn't have a car. He didn't have a motorhome. He didn't have any of those things. He did a lot of walking, probably sleeping along the side of the road at times. Notice as Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. So again, he's emphasizing this outreach to the Jews, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now again, this is the kingdom of heaven, not this earthly kingdom. Again, we're going to see some more of that here. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now I want you to point out here, even as we saw in John 6 in the earlier verses, many followed for what they could get from him, not because they were really believing in what he had to say. Many of them who had received these miracles turned on him when they were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Notice it says his fame went throughout all Syria, even spreading beyond Galilee here to the nation of Syria. And what I think is interesting by way of application, fame is a result of ministry, not to be the goal of ministry. I don't believe Jesus actually came to be famous, because we see in Philippians 2 that he lowered himself to the place of a servant, even being obedient to the death on the cross. But notice here the emphasis of this ministry. First of all, physical healing. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse or various diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils. Notice the spiritual bondage that some were in. And those which were lunatic. I believe this is what we see in our modern day mental sickness. I want you to consider that this mental illness emphasis in our culture. I believe a lot of this mental illness that we see in Scripture and in our modern day is actually unresolved guilt. A lot of mental illness, I believe, is related to undealt with guilt and sin in their lives. Notice it says they were lunatic. And those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So again, we see this physical, spiritual, and mental healing that Jesus Christ provides. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis. Decapolis, they say, Deca is 10. There's a series of 10 villages that were united together. From Jerusalem. Notice even from Jerusalem they're coming, because they're hearing something, you know, that's going on up in Galilee. So many people travel up there. Maybe it's because, you know, they have a sick loved one, or, you know, they're sick or something. You know, it's like, if I can just get to Jesus, I hear he's healing people from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So even as we saw with the Apostle John the Baptist, everyone was going to John. Notice here what's happening now up in Galilee. As Jesus Christ has established his ministry out of Capernaum in that region along the Sea of Galilee, people are traveling from everywhere to see him. And again, in many cases, they're following him because of what they can receive from him. You know, the food, the feeding of the multitudes, and so on. But again, we see here all of this. And in fact, historian Josephus says that Galilee at this time probably had about 3 million people. So we think about the emphasis here. There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee. So there may be at times even a million people that are actually coming in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close, notice with me Philippians chapter 2 that I mentioned. Philippians chapter 2. You see in Matthew 20 that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. So we think about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge us at this point here, as we've studied the beginning of Christ's ministry. We are to think like Christ as far as ministry is concerned. It says in Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Remember it says there was a fame that went out about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he made himself of no reputation. He was not seeking that fame. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Here's the you know, the Creator God who lowers himself to become like us. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Of course, the exaltation that comes after he fulfills what God the Father has desired of him. But again, I want to emphasize this mind that was in Christ Jesus. As he's beginning this ministry, he is not seeking to be famous. How many times I've heard over the years, preachers will not even consider a small town church or whatever because they're looking for something bigger and better. Not only that, but I've seen this also over the years. Now that I've aged a little bit, I will admit, when I was first getting into ministry, there was a temptation. Okay, I have two or three churches as a possibility. Which one would I rather go to? There's that temptation there. And there's a lot of preachers, I believe, who have actually missed the place that God has for them because they want something bigger and better. I want you to consider that the Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. Now, do I want to preach the Word of God to as many people as possible? Oh, yes. That's not the issue. And again, I've said this before. We could do some things to bring in the crowds. But the problem is, those crowds are not going to want the message that I'm preaching. God did not call me to Crete, Nebraska, to build a megachurch. In fact, if we got that big here in Crete, I believe we should be looking for somewhere to start a church. See, that's the difference in a lot of these churches. How many times I've seen independent Baptist preachers, instead of going and starting a church somewhere, they'll send buses out 1 hour to bring people back to the church. Okay, so how many of you would drive an hour to church on a regular basis? We, you know, in Hawaii, the southern part of the Big Island, that was the only church for about an hour each direction. Hour and a half one direction. So that's why we believe that the Lord was moving us to start that church. Thank God that they've called a pastor. But I want you to think about this. Instead of sending out buses all over the county and even into another county, why aren't churches going out there and trying to start other churches? Have you ever heard of the Bible Belt? That was the philosophy of Shubal Stearns, a humble preacher in North Carolina. He started to work, and let's repeat it. And they repeated it, and they kept repeating until they say that there were more than 1,000 churches started out of that one church as they were continuing to send people out and repeating the process. Shubal Stearns did not desire to make a big name for himself. I want you to think about the fact that God wants to use a humble preacher like John the Baptist. And again, the pattern that Christ gives us for ministry, the emphasis should be, I want to do everything to God's glory. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have the mind of Christ, in particular as we understand today as far as ministry. Lord, even as the Lord Jesus did not seek fame, but Father, he ministered to people. He made himself of no reputation. He ministered to the needs of people. Father, he also trained other men to carry on the ministry even as he was heading back to heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as much as possible to faithfully duplicate this type of ministry. And Lord, if you give us a larger group, Lord, help us to even be looking for other communities in this area that need a Bible-preaching church. Father, help us follow Christ's example, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.